Hello, everybody. Today we start a new series of messages about racial reconciliation with a vision for racial unity in our city. We've chosen this timing in part because it ties us into a larger movement of churches in our city that will all be focusing Sunday sermon on the topic of race. Here's the series' main idea. Through Jesus the Savior, there can be restoration to God's original design of racial unity. And in the church, there can be racial unity as a witness to the world that God restores through Jesus Christ. We can, as a church, live together like God originally intended as one race, not distinguished or separated by the color of our skin, but unified by our faith in Jesus as Savior. And I'm not suggesting that we ignore our ethnic differences, but I am saying that in Christ, we can walk together in unity without letting our ethnic differences be a barrier between us. I'm sure that some of you are talking about racial issues during the week, and I'm even more sure that you're thinking about it. You know, I believe that we have an opportunity before us. This opportunity is to be a witness to the world outside our church of how God enables us to seek racial unity with one another for the sake of our city. We do this by asking God to teach us what the Bible says so that we can best live out what the Christian faith teaches about racial unity. I'm going to pray for us. God Almighty, open our hearts. I pray that we would take the posture of humility and that you'd speak to us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In what ways might your ethnic origin make it difficult for you to truly love someone from a different race? Is it possible that this is an area that you must grow to live more deeply connected to God and to others? You know, right from the beginning, I want to admit that my experience as a white male keeps me from fully understanding the issue of racism that still exists. And I'm not suggesting that I or any other white male should feel guilty that God made us white and a male. I didn't have anything to do with that. That wasn't my choice. But I know that I must be aware of how these race and gender distinctives influence the way I think. My experience has been different than yours, so the way I see any issue, including race, may be different than how you see it. So be patient with me as I'm trying to understand these things, and I'll do the same for you. You see, no matter your skin color or gender, the way you think has been influenced by your experience. This may mean that you have a true and helpful perspective that we can learn from, but it also could mean that you need to listen and grow too. The way we do this is by taking the time to listen to each other's experience, especially those that have been different than ours. And this is what I hope to catalyze whenever I interviewed Precious and Chad for Online Church back in June. And it's what I'm going to challenge you to do at the end of this talk. But more important and reliable than listening to one another is listening to God. So we do this by opening the Bible and in prayer, asking God to speak to us. We're going to start the series by looking from the beginning of the Bible at chapters 1, 3, and 5. And then we're going to spend a little bit more time today in chapter 11. And our posture is humility as we ask God to help us work towards racial unity in the church as a witness to our city. So Genesis chapter 1, right in the beginning, is the passage where we read about creation. And in verse 26, we read about when God created humans and the purpose he gave them. I want you to notice here two words, let us, because those same words are going to come up in Genesis chapter 11. So just pay attention to those words. I also want you to notice where there's not a description of ethnic origin in the creation story, but there's only a distinction of gender. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now listen, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we read that people are created in the image of God, Imago Dei. And in the beginning, there was no distinction or label made about ethnic origin or race. The only distinction we see is about gender. He made them males and females. So in the beginning, we see that there is one race given the assignment by God to procreate and fill the earth. Now, it's important. But as we read in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters and it disrupts God's original design. So the story goes that Satan, coming in the form of a serpent, tempts Eve to disobey God. She does, along with Adam, so sin enters, dividing people from God and people from one another, and it roots sin in the heart of the human race. This is important, so let's stay here for a moment. God created Adam. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, so whenever Adam had children, his descendants were made in his likeness, so they were born guilty of sin. Just as Adam's guilty of sin before God, all the descendants of Adam being made in his likeness are born guilty. This is a big idea, but stay with me. To fully appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it's for all people, we must realize that the sin of Adam makes all people guilty and in need of redemption. When talking about race, there are some that will say that one race is more guilty of sin than another race. But what we see is that we are all a part of the human race that is born guilty of sin. If you are white, you are no less in need of restoration from sin than our black or brown brothers and sisters. If you are black, you're no less guilty of original sin than white people. It's not because your skin is white, black, or some shade in between. We are all in need of a savior because all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. And after the fall, talked about in Genesis chapter 3, we see the spread of sin in each generation. In chapters 4 through 11 build up in us a sense that sin is spreading and it is creating division. You might remember Genesis chapter 4, where Cain kills his brother Abel, division. Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God took the daughters of men as wives and reproduced. This is kind of a confusing passage. There's debate among scholars as to exactly what it means, but we know that it's not what God intended. And we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. You see, sin created division and corrupted God's original design, which is why he flooded the earth and started over with Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. So God sends a flood. We read about it in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and all living things are drowned. And in chapter 9, God gives Noah and his descendants the same instructions that he gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have lots of babies and spread out. This is very important. At this time, there's one human race, and the people obeyed this promise for many years, multiplying and spreading abroad after the flood. But there is a problem still, and that is that sin is still rooted in the human heart. Noah may have behaved righteously, but in his heart, this problem of sin still existed, and it got passed on to his descendants, which brings us to the place I want to get to, talking to you about the issue of race and why there are even different ethnic groups in our world. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. I want you to notice, again, the words "let us," referring to when people rebelled against God in an attempt to operate like God. Look at Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, one race. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." "Let us" is the exact wording we see in the creation story. They are trying to take the place of God. In the beginning, God says, "Let us," and he creates, and things are good. Here, man is saying, "Let us," And what they're attempting to do is to glorify themselves, not the God who created them. They are rebelling against God's plan. The words "let us" are a way of thinking about that mindset where we try to do things our ways, with our plans, for our purpose, rather than God's ways, for His plans, for His purpose. When we think about the issue of racial justice and how we're going to go about fighting for racial unity, there are some who have come up with their own plan to change people's hearts. They're trying to do it through violence. But what God's plan is to do it through the message of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. When we live with a "let us" mentality, we're living outside of God's purpose, and it doesn't unite. It only creates more division. It's called sin. The "let us" mindset means that we're rebelling against God. And what we must do is recognize that that's not God's plan or purpose. Well, let's get back to Genesis chapter 11. So the Israelites are rebelling against God's command to procreate and spread out by building a tower to reach the heavens in an attempt to make a name for themselves. Just like Adam and Eve, whose consumption of the apple was their attempt to take the place of God, these descendants of Noah are disobeying God in hopes of making a name for themselves. They're trying to solve the problem that they perceive in their own way with a "let us" mindset. The problem here again is because they have within them a nature to rebel against God. And God cannot allow it to continue. So he looks at Genesis chapter 11, where we see that at one time the whole earth had one language, one race, and these people who attempted to take the place of God are not allowed to do so by God. The people's pride of "let us" meets God's power of "let us." Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of the man have built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them.'" Verse 7. "Come, let us," the triune God is speaking, "go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. We see here God's swift judgment on these people, and he does it by confusing their language and scattering them over all the earth. Now, this narrative in Genesis chapter 11 is a fitting conclusion for the events of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, where people, in because of their sin, are rebelling against God, leading to division between them and God and between them and other people. And in Genesis chapter 12, it's where we read about God's promise to Abraham that through him will come a descendant who will bless all nations and bless all people. The Savior, we'll call him, is promised throughout the Old Testament, and he's identified in the New Testament as the man called Jesus. He is going to be a reconciler. The division caused by sin is going to be healed or restored through this Savior. What I want you to understand is that sin is universal, but so is the possibility of salvation. There can be unity through Christ. And we're going to talk more about all this and what it has to do with racial unity. But for now, what I want you to understand is that racial unity was God's original design. Prior to the fall and the Tower of Babel, this was more natural because there was only one race and language. But the sin rooted in the hearts of people compelled them to attempt to operate like God, leading to God's decision to spread them out by language over the face of the earth. And this is why we have different ethnic groups, and people begin setting themselves against one another to try to take power. And oftentimes, they're divided by just the shade of their skin. But through Jesus, there can be a restoration to God's original design. And in the church, there can be racial unity as a witness to the world that God restores through Jesus Christ. We can, as a church, live together like God originally intended, as one race, not distinguished by the color of our skin, but unified by our faith in Jesus as Savior. And I'm not suggesting that we ignore our ethnic differences, but I am saying that in Christ, we can walk together in unity without letting our ethnic differences be a barrier between us. Remember, the way we love one another, including those whose race is different than ours, is a witness to the outside world of God's redemptive purpose. The church does not have to remain divided by race like the world tends to be. We can walk together in racial unity, but it won't be easy. We have to work towards it because sin separates us from one another and from God, but Jesus reconciles us to one another and to God. We cannot stand idly aside without confronting the evil of racism, which leads to division. And you might not feel like you're directly affected by it, but as a part of this church, you must take responsibility for your part in racial unity. I care about it because it affects my brothers and sisters of color. They are family, and we as a family care about walking together and loving unity. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's the call to action. Take some time this week to drive through a nearby neighborhood known to have more of one race than the other. Drive through the 3rd Ward. Drive through the 4th Ward, Freedmanstown. Drive through Northside. Spend some time praying that God will open up your eyes as we as a church work towards racial unity in our church and in our city. Spend some time asking God to reveal in your mind what's really in your heart with regard to race. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to sit down with somebody of a different race and ask this question: where do you perceive systemic racism? You could also ask, why should I get involved when I'm not a racist myself? Because I know that's a question in your mind. You can ask, in what ways have you, as a black person, a white person, a Latino person, Asian person, in what ways has your skin color made it difficult for you to thrive? You could even ask, and here's a bold one, can you tell me more about what you feel or think about these issues? And then you listen. In the coming weeks, we as a church are going to clarify how we're going to take responsibility for doing our part in the fight for racial unity in our city. And a part of that is doing this series. And I don't know exactly how else it will look for us as a church. And I'm going to need your help. And it starts with you praying that God will reveal to you what's in your heart. That God will reveal to you how we as a church can get involved in our city. In Christ, we can walk together in unity without letting our ethnic differences be a barrier between us. So this is the beginning of a series that I hope is transformative for my heart and for your heart, for us as a church. And here's the aim. Once again, we are going to work towards racial unity in our church. And that will be a witness to our neighborhood and to our city of how Jesus reconciles us to one another for the glory of God, for our good.